Hey, well, good morning, Beach Bible. Good morning. Hey, what a joy and privilege it is to close out the last Sunday of the year with all of you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, or the sermon of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. And as you turn there to Hebrews chapter 12, and as we come to the end of the year, there's usually a lot of reflection taking place in our lives. We will look back and reflect on 2023 and the year that it's been. And at the same time, we begin to look into 2024. And it's usually around this time where we begin to envision, we plan, we set goals for ourselves as we enter the new year, right? They might be financial goals or plans. For some, maybe it's educational goals, educational plans. For others, it's work-related. And yet, how often do we reflect on our own spiritual states at the end of the year? Do we envision, plan, set goals for ourselves, spiritually speaking? I would like to begin the morning with a sincere question for all of us, and this would include myself this morning. Are we more like Jesus now? This Sunday, are we more like Christ now than January 1st of 2023? That's a good one, right? Let's reflect on that for a moment. You see, the end goal and the plan for any born-again believer is to be more like Jesus every passing day, week, month, and year. Christian development, it's a lifelong process. Endurance is key for the race, and that is the theme of our passage this morning here in Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews is encouraging the early church here in our section, the early church that was dealing with immense persecution at the time. And so let us also be encouraged as well as the church. And so we're going to dive into our text this morning. I've titled this morning's message, Run for the Prize. Run for the Prize. And so let's get into the word, beginning in verse 1. We're going to be looking at three verses this morning, 1 through 3. And you guys could follow along. And now the passage up on the screen there for you. Beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And we're going to stop right there. You know, in ancient Greece, there were many athletic games, but four of them transcended all of them. And they had great reputation. These games were called the Panhellenic Games of ancient Greece. You had the Olympic Games that were held on Mount Olympus, and they were held to honor the Greek god Zeus. Champions were given olive wreaths. The games were held every 4 years. You had the Pythian Games. These were held in Delphi and were held in honor of Apollo. Champions were given laurel wreaths, and these games were also held every 4 years. They were the Isthmian Games, which were held at Corinth. They honored the Greek god Poseidon. They took place every 2 years, and champions were given a small little pine tree. Dead serious. How's that for a prize? And the last of the games were the Nemean Games. Zeus and Hercules were honored here. And the games took place in Nemea, Corinthia. Winners took home wild celery. You thought a pine tree was tough. Here, have a vegetable, mighty athletes. And these games took place every 2 years. But the Panhellenic Games were so important that they had them staggered throughout the year so that the wealthy could attend all four. And the athletes were crown jewels of society at the time. They were icons. People worshipped the ground they walked on. The victors were considered local heroes, bringing pride to their own town, village, just like today, no different than today. Stadiums would be filled with thousands upon thousands of people ready to watch these athletes perform. The stadiums of their time were epic. They were so large, they were six times as long as a football field. And of course, they had to be that length because a main event, like a chariot race or the chariot races, it was considered a main event. But also, there were other main events at the games, such as wrestling, boxing, hand-to-hand combat, known as pancration. You had the discus, the javelin, and the stadion, an ancient running event. You had several foot races as well. And the athletes in these games were rigorously trained. They were trained mentally, physically, and even spiritually. They denied themselves the luxuries and delicacies of life. They put themselves on strict diets. They participated in a great physical regimen. And when the time came to perform, they would meet out in the open field, at the end of the field, where there would be a priest. And many times a blood sacrifice would be made right before the events took place. And the athlete would wash his hands, dip his hands in a bowl of blood. And he would lift up his hands and he would swear that he had kept the training rules. That he had lived according to the laws of his religion. And that he would perform in the event or race according to the rules of the event or race. They did it all for the glory of their emperor and God. And it was a religious experience for them. And that's the way that these games went in that time in the first century. Now, throughout the scriptures, the Christian life is compared to many things. The Bible uses figurative language to depict the Christian life, to help us get a better understanding of the Christian life and what the Christian life is all about and what to expect. Here, the author of Hebrews compares the Christian life to a race, a running foot race like that in the games of old. Now, I don't know about you, but I really don't care for running. I like to bike. I mean, I can't run. I got like plantar fasciitis in both feet. It's been painful, but I like to bike. I like to walk. But the Christian must run. The important command here in these verses is found at the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the author of Hebrews gives us three encouraging ways on how we as Christians can run with endurance. How can we be more like Jesus? How can we grow spiritually entering into 2024? Point number one, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. Point number one for the morning is look to the heroes of old. Look to the heroes of old. Let's go ahead and let's read verse 1 again. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I've played various sports most of my life. I just recently picked up golf earlier this year. Don't judge me. Some might not even consider golf a sport. That's okay. That's fine. However, growing up, my coaches would always encourage us to watch athletes perform. Learn from the pros, they would say. They're pros for a reason. And so I did. I played a lot of ball growing up, a lot of baseball. I would watch guys like Jim Edmonds, who played for the Angels at the time, guys like Ken Griffey Jr. Later, it was guys like Vladimir Guerrero, who also played for the Angels. I bleed Angel Red, by the way. I know it's been a rough couple decades, but it's okay. It's okay. I'd watch these guys field and play defense. And I also watched some of the greatest hitters growing up. In my day, it was like guys like Barry Bonds, Alex Rodriguez, Griffey, Mark McGuire, Sammy Sosa, pretty much the steroid era. So I don't know if it was actual the roids or talents, who knows, but these guys would hit bombs, put up some crazy offensive numbers. But you had your clean guys like Ichiro Suzuki, Nomar Garcia-Parr, who remembers Nomar? Crazy hand movements when he would go up to bat. You had guys like the captain, Derek Jeter. But the point was to observe these talented, gifted men so that I can learn from them. Improve my game. That's the author's intent here in the beginning of verse 1. Verse 1 begins with therefore, and every time we come, church, to a therefore, we have to find out why it is therefore. Now, chapter 12 is a continuation of chapter 11. And for those of you who know Bible, chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. The author of Hebrews mentions great men and women of the Bible who lived by faith. And they did extraordinary things. And they were approved by God because of their faith. They weren't perfect people, but they were faithful people. The heroes mentioned in chapter 11 endured and overcame by faith. Therefore, because of these men and women, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, cloud here is used metaphorically. It's to indicate a great host of people. And the word witnesses here, it does not mean spectators. The Greek word for witness actually here in our text is martyrs. So these people are not witnessing what we are doing. Rather, they are bearing witness or showing us and acting as evidence, acting as examples on what it looks like to remain faithful and to endure. The author's focus is on the importance of current believers, us, here at Beach Bible, learning from those who have gone before, not on those who have gone before watching current believers. It's what we see in them, not what they see in us. That's the writer's main point here. And the thing about these men and women, they did as we are doing today, church, as we walk and live the Christian life. We are to walk by faith and not by sight through the ups and downs of life. And here's the reality of the heroes of faith and the encouragement that we find. These men and women of faith, they were ordinary people, just like you, just like me. James 5, verse 17 tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Friends, God can and will do extraordinary things with ordinary people if they remain faithful, if they endure, and if they live obedient lives. If these heroes of faith, ordinary people, can run and finish the race, so can you and so can I. That's the point. And I'm so glad we have the Old Testament for this reason. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures." There were many great things written in the past about many great men and women in the Old Testament. Let's look to the heroes of old. Let's learn from them. Let's learn from the bad, their mistakes, and the good, be encouraged by them and be inspired by them. But secondly, though, if we are to run with endurance, if we are to be more like Jesus and grow spiritually, then point number two for us this morning, we must look at our own selves. Let's be honest, sometimes we can be our own worst enemy, can't we? Let's read verse 1 again. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight." You might want to underline that, circle that, highlight that. "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, in the first century AD, runners, they ran in the stadium virtually naked. They would enter wearing these long, flowing, colorful robes, and then at the start of the race, they would discard it and they would lay it aside. In like manner, the author is exhorting believers to discard anything that would hinder them from running the race with endurance. The author wants us to lay aside, other versions say throw off, every hindrance. Or in other words, dead weight. Lay aside the dead weights. Throw off the dead weights. And here's why. Added weight can and will slow down and then will interfere with your endurance. Church, this added weight can be anything. It can consist of activities that consume time and energy. I mentioned that I just recently picked up playing golf, and playing a full 18 rounds of golf, it can take 3.5-4 hours. So it's quite a bit of time, and I would love to play golf 3-4 times out of the week if I could, but my wife will not let me. But it can take up and consume a great amount of time. You put all that time together, that's like 12 hours. Imagine 12 hours being away from my family, discipling my kids, reading the Word, let alone preparing for ministry here at Beach Bible. Weights can be hobbies. It can be bad or even good habits, believe it or not. Other weights might well be ambitions or certain goals. People can spend an incredible amount of energy working long hours just to pursue financial gain and material wealth. Weights can even be people, relationships, certain friends who are not running the race as you and I. They can be a distraction and cause you to slip up. Relationships outside of God's will for your life can be a stumbling block. Listen, we must lay aside everything that hinders our progress. And they might even be good things in the eyes of others. Each of us, each runner, must honestly judge and look at their own selves and see what hinders us from running and determine to lay it aside. And it's possible that others might not be hindered by the same thing that hinders you. However, you must focus on yourself, friend. Stay in your lane. You have your own race. They have their own race to run. So, Christian, what are the weights that you need to remove so that you may run with endurance? Let's get rid of the dead weights. But secondly, let's get rid of the sin which clings so closely. Now, sin here, it's singular, but it can also be plural. You cannot and will not grow spiritually if you have bitterness, if you like to harbor bitterness in your hearts. There's no way. Maybe you might be struggling with anger, jealousy, envy, drunkenness. These are all deadly sins that will come in the way of spiritual growth. What about the sin of disbelief or doubt, since we are in Hebrews? Friends, you have no idea how many times I come across people who have doubted themselves. They doubt their salvation because of a sin that they commit. They doubt that they can adhere to the Christian life, to the rules of the Christian life. They doubt they can finish the race. Doubt and disbelief is a tactic that the enemy uses. Doubt and disbelief can be devastating and discouraging, causing people to quit running altogether. You know, the phrase by faith or through faith is used 21 times in Hebrews chapter 11, indicating that it is faith in Christ that enables us to endure. Now, the sin of disbelief or doubts and the sins mentioned earlier are major, major stumbling blocks. It's like hitting a brick wall and you'll stop running altogether. The dead weight and the sin that clings so closely. Some versions might say they ensnare us or trap us. The idea is that these sins would wind around the body and bind and constrict us and hinder our movement and eventually brings us to a stop. But if we remove the dead weight and if we lay it aside and the sin that easily clings closely, we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the Greek word for race here in our passage, in this verse in particular, it's agon. It's where we get our English word for agony. And here's a brutal truth, friends. Church, Listen, the Christian life is a race of agony. How's that for a gospel invitation? Who wants to be a Christian? Who wants to agonize? I do. Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Speed is not important, but endurance is. And it's essential to passing the finish line. But it's an agonizing race, church. It is. Life is agonizing. It's a long journey, yet it's short. But we can finish. Look to the heroes of old. We must take a good look at ourselves. But lastly, and most importantly, we must look to Christ. Let's read verse 2 and 3. The key to finishing the race is Christ. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The author says and instructs the readers to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then he gives us three reasons to not look away. And the first reason is because Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The author of Hebrews calls him the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith in at least two ways. And the first one is this: he is the source of faith. Jesus being the founder means that he is the originator, the author of our faith. And if Jesus is the source, this means that Jesus can do what no one else can. He can impart faith to you. And he can do so because he's the founder. How many of you need more faith this morning? I think we all do. How many of you feel like your faith is struggling because this race is too much? It's too agonizing. In Luke 17, verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Look, it's good for anyone who wants faith to ask for it. God freely gives what is good to all those who ask. And it's good to ask for an increase of faith or to keep our faith strong. Jesus prayed for Peter and the apostles towards the end of his ministry so that their faith would be strengthened. However, church, know this, that if you ask for an increase of faith, if you do, just like any gift from God, know that it is your responsibility to exercise that gift, to not be complacent with it, or lazy or apathetic. Let us ask Christ, let us come to him, and ask the Lord to strengthen our faith, because he is the founder. But secondly, not only is Jesus the founder, but he's the perfecter of faith. Now, as the perfecter of faith, we can find comfort and peace of mind knowing that our faith is from God, especially in times of doubt and spiritual struggles. Christ has created our faith and he will watch over it. He will care for it. He will sustain it. He will finish the good work that he started, Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us. He will bring it to perfection in the end. Listen, our faith may fail at times, but Jesus never will. He is the firm foundation. He is faithful even when we become faithless. Friends, Christ is our perfect example. He alone reached perfection. He alone is the source of hope and help in our time of need. Looking to him in faith as founder and perfecter will give us the encouragement we need to run with endurance. We are not to model our lives after the heroes of faith in chapter 11, but after Jesus, which leads me to my second point on why we need to look to Christ. He is the founder and perfecter, but secondly, he is the example. Who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, church, you need to understand this, that Jesus has gone before us in this race to keep the faith. He himself ran the race. He lay aside every weight, every tie of family and friends. He set his face against the popular sin of unbelief and daily lived in patience, perseverance, trusting in his Father to work everything out for him. He endured the cross or endured suffering. It was sheer faith in the Father that carried him through the taunting and the scourging and the crucifying and the more bitter agony of rejection and abandonment. Jesus lived it out to perfection. And I'm sure of this. He preserved and endured because he knew what was to come. For the joy that lay before him, verse 2 says. What joy? To sit at the right hand of God. And friend, there's a great joy laid out before you and I as well when we finish the race. Jesus is at the finish line. And you won't stand at the right hand of God. That position solely belongs to Christ. But you will be in the presence of God, the Father, and Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And oh, what a joy that will be. But there is more than example in him. There is also empowerment. And this is the third and final reason on why we need to look to Christ. Because he empowers. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And here we have that word again, endure. Endure, endure, endure. Christ endured hostility from sinners, and he does so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, church, I want you to think about that for a moment. Christ considered us during and even in the midst of his own suffering. He considered us. Why would he do this? Turn with me really quickly to Hebrews chapter 4. A few chapters before. Hebrews chapter 4. I want us to read these words here. This is a good passage to underline and highlight and save. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Hebrews 4 gives us the answer on why Christ would endure hostility, would endure for us. I mean, we know so that we won't grow weary or faint-hearted, but here, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christ endured for us. We have a high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like running this agonizing race, and again, he did it perfectly without sin. And so he's able to identify with us, to relate to us. And because of this, that means we can come to him boldly, knowing that, or having this confidence that Jesus, again, ran the race just as we are doing today. And so he understands us. We can come to him boldly in prayer, approaching the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And church, we need all the mercy and grace that we can get running this race. We do. This, my friends, is empowerment. Empowerment that only Christ can give. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 puts it this way. This is Paul. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Christ strengthens us by means of the Spirit, as Paul reflects in his prayer. Friends, if Christ endured, we too can take whatever life throws at us because we have him as our resource to draw upon. He is also able to impart his own spirit of steadfastness to those who trust him, to those who place their faith in him, so that they will not grow weary and lose hearts. No truth in Hebrews is more strongly emphasized than this. The supremacy of Christ is all throughout Hebrews. Christ is the one who awaits you and me at the end when you finish, when I finish the race. But He is also with you to strengthen your endeavor and guard your steps along the way, church. We can look to the testimony of those who have gone before us, the cloud of witnesses, the heroes of faith. We can learn from them. We can be encouraged by them. We must look at ourselves. We have to take responsibility. We must lay aside the weights and sin to run with endurance. The heroes of faith were not perfect. We are not perfect, but someone else is, and His name is Jesus. Amen. And we must look to Jesus, church. He will get us over the finish line. If you take your eyes off the ball, if you take your eyes off the golf ball or tennis ball or even pickleball for that matter. We have many families coming in and playing pickleball. I think it's awesome. I got to get out there and play with y'all. But if you take your eyes off the ball, you're going to whiff. And you're going to miss. Right? Likewise, if you take your eyes off Jesus, be prepared to miss. Be prepared to stumble. Be prepared to fall. Be prepared to sink, maybe. You know what happened to Peter, right? In Matthew's gospel, the disciples are in the boats and they see a shadowy figure out on the shoreline and they think it's a ghost, but it's Jesus. And Peter asks, "Hey, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." And Jesus replies, "Hey, come to me." And then Peter steps out of the boat and fixates his eyes on Jesus. And what does he do? He begins to walk on water by faith. And then all of a sudden a fierce wind comes and Peter gets distracted, takes his eyes off Christ, and what does he do? What happens? He starts sinking because he took his eyes off Christ. And then Christ comes and extends his arm and picks him up and grabs him. "Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you disbelieve?" I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as we close. Look, friends, I don't know about you, but I want to finish the race. Listen, I'm not in competition with you. You're not in competition with me. I'm not here to outrun you, and you're not here to outrun me. I'm not trying to outdo you, but I am in a race. I'm in a race today against sin, against Satan, against self. But I will say this, we are in this race together, church, whether you like it or not, Beach Bible. And the moment you believed on Jesus and repented of sin, you automatically qualified for this race. Salvation is what puts you in the race. You have to be born again to qualify. Just like in the Olympics of old and even now, no man could run in the Olympic Games without qualifying first. So if you call yourself a Christian, there is no excuse. As a matter of fact, the Christian race, one of the roles is that you must help others finish the race. Finishing the race is a community project. And so we must encourage one another, lift each other up. That's what the church is for. Not to bring each other down or discourage one another. And on the flip side, friend, if you call yourself a Christian, but you are not running, let me provide a gentle reminder and a warning, and I do so with great love. As I was studying this passage this week, I came across a quote by a theologian, by a guy named John Piper. Some of you guys might know him. And he said this, "Our running for eternal life is the proof that we have been obtained for eternal life." Friends, this means that if we're not running, we're not pursuing Christ, we're not chasing after holiness and godliness, if there's no obedience in our lives, if there's no fruit, if there's no faith, then chances are you may not have obtained eternal life. And sadly, the evangelical church at large is full of people who think they have obtained eternal life, when in reality, they don't possess it because they're not running. Look, it's sad to say that pagan people were willing to train hard all their lives. They were willing to forfeit many things in life. They were willing to lay aside anything and everything to compete and win for the glory of their false pagan gods. But there are Christians who aren't willing to train, aren't willing to run, not willing to do whatever it takes to bring glory to God, who, by the way, is no pagan god, but is the one true God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. He is the maker and sustainer of all living things. Are you running, friend? Are you in this race? And friend, maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. I would encourage you to turn to Christ, turn to Him, believe on Him. If you believe and you have faith that Christ came and endured the cross and endured suffering for you, and if you place your trust in Him and ask Him for forgiveness of sins, you will be forgiven and you can join this race with all of us. There's a great reward for you at the end, for all of us. And friend, for you this morning who are running, maybe you're growing weary. Maybe your feet are cramping up and life is hitting you at all angles. You're running against the wind. Yeah, plantar fasciitis. Maybe you have stumbled and have fell like Peter. Christ is there to pick you up. God's grace is sufficient. Call out to Him and He will grab you. And He will help you and carry you through the finish line. He will strengthen you so that you will not grow weary. And you will receive the crown of life, friend. It's not going to be an olive wreath or a laurel wreath, a pine tree or some celery. It's going to be the crown of life. James, I'm going to end this morning with James chapter 1, verse 12. We read this not too long ago. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You want to receive the crown of life, friend? Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this text. We thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, because you have given us examples of old saints who have gone before us, who have remained faithful. Lord, yes, we can look to them and be inspired by them. We are to learn from them. God, I pray, God, that you would remind us, Lord, at times that we would reflect on those individuals throughout this new year. Lord, I pray that we would reflect on ourselves, that we would be honest with ourselves and remove any sin, any weight in our lives that might hinder us from running this race that you've called us to live, so that we can run with endurance. God, any sin in our lives, God, I pray, God, we would repent of it. And God, we thank you, Father, and most importantly for your Son, Christ Jesus, who ran this race, who is the perfect example for us to follow. May we turn to you, Jesus. May we fix our eyes on you, Jesus, as we enter into this new year, 2024. And may we look to you, Christ, for you to strengthen us and sustain us as we run. Thank you, Christ, for being our help, for being merciful and gracious to us and for us. And I pray, God, that we as a church would be reminded, God, that we are here for one another, as we all run this race together for your glory. And we know, Lord, that in the end it would all be worth it, because there's a crown of life, crown of righteousness waiting for us at the finish line. But most importantly, God, Jesus, you are there. And we thank you, Lord, for this truth and for that promise. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Church, let's all stand as we sing and worship the Lord with this last song.